Yeah, once again, good morning. If you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, as we've seen these last three chapters of this letter, Paul is engaged in a battle for the hearts and minds of the church at Corinth. The Corinthians seem to not only kind of lost their love for the Apostle Paul, but it also seems like they're even wavering in their commitment to the gospel. And so in chapter 1, Paul is trying to remind the church that even though you may be facing persecution, even though that you may be facing affliction, you're going through that stuff for a purpose. And that purpose is so that you can benefit others. That what you are going through and the comfort that God gives you in those situations, you therefore then can comfort others with the comfort with which you yourself were comforted with by God. And then he tells them, this is your life. You just hit repeat, and this is the story of your life. That if you want to be any use to God and his kingdom, this is how it's going to be played out. And this is how he kicks off his letter, right? Usually we get to the good stuff first, right? You try to puff people up first. Leadership 101, if you're trying to discipline someone or correct someone, you always start out with the positive and then you hit the negative. Paul, nah, he throws that out the window, man. He starts with the negative and he just hits them with it. And then right on the heels of that, Paul then begins to make his case and his argument. And he says, hey, I am trustworthy. I do keep my commitments. I'm not flaky. And I'm all these things because I serve a trustworthy and dependable God. And I seek to imitate him. And then as we saw last Sunday, Paul tells the Corinthians that it's God who makes you sufficient. It's God who qualifies you to participate in this new mission he's now given his people. And that new mission is to tell others about Christ. It's to tell people about the gospel. And that is how life change happens. Because now it's not just words written on stone, they're words written in your heart. And here in chapter 4 this morning, Paul is going to lay it all out on the line. I mean, this is Paul, I believe, at his most passionate. This is Paul at his most revealing. This is Paul on how you want to remain faithful, how you want to remain strong, serving in the kingdom of God. This is what chapter 4 is all about. Paul is going to show us how we are not to lose heart. In fact, it's how he starts out the chapter. So let's go to it. You should already be there. Chapter 4, let's pick it up in verse number 1. He writes this. Therefore, so if you've been here for any amount of time, you know that if you ever see those words, therefore, you could just substitute the phrase because of this. Because of what? Well, because of everything that Paul has just written in chapter 3. Because of God who has qualified us for this mission. It's God who makes us sufficient. This mission that even far exceeds that of Moses. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Because of this awesome, life-changing mission that God has qualified all of us to participate in that would even blow Moses' mind, we don't quit. We don't lose heart. I mean, I could stop right there and preach an entire message just on that one verse alone. Paul keeps going. He doesn't lose heart because he knows and understands that everything that has been given to him, everything that he is doing is only because of God's mercy. Paul knows that this mission, no matter how hard, no matter how many times he may want to throw in the towel and quit or give up and give in, that this mission is good for him. It has been given to him by the Father when he really deserved the complete opposite. Because that's what mercy is it not? It's not giving you what you deserve. What you deserve is justice. What you deserve is punishment for what you have done. But Paul says that it's because of God's mercy that I don't lose hope, that I don't lose heart. And this church should have a really transformative view in our mind, and it should affect our thinking when it comes to our service to the Father. Because this kingdom that you've been qualified for, when you've been ordained to participate in, when you understand that it's a dramatic expression of God's mercy in your life, it should blow your mind. It should strengthen and encourage you. A lot of times we think about God's mercy when it comes to salvation. But God's mercy extends far beyond our salvation experience. It extends into what God has qualified you to do in His kingdom. So I'm up here preaching this morning because of the mercy of God to me. You are doing whatever you're doing this morning because of God's mercy to you. I mean, you go into work and you interact with all sorts of unsaved, unchurched people. Do you know how jealous I am? I interact with Jared. I mean, I have to go out and intentionally find lost people. Are you tracking with me? And here you are. God has placed you where He has placed you by His mercy so that you can let His light shine in and through you. You're at school, the school you're at. You're taking the classes you're taking only because of the mercy of God. Every single opportunity you have been given, church, is by God's mercy. Amen. And when you allow your heart and your mind to be saturated with this unbelievable truth here in verse number 1, you will not only not lose heart, you will not only not want to give up, but you will also want to do it with transparency and integrity. Look at where he goes next, verse 2. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. No tricks, no manipulation, no deceit, no twisting of the arms to try to get someone to believe something. It's just the open statement of truth. Which is what he basically said last week. You and I are incense bearers. We simply speak Christ and Christ alone and let the aroma do the rest. And this is what the Apostle Paul did, and apparently it lacked a certain appeal to the church in Corinth. Some people just didn't give it get it. So Paul continues with verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. You see, the problem is not the message, it's the person. So why are some people unable to see God's glory, to see God's light in the gospel? Well, Paul continues verse 4. In their case, the God of this world, just a side note, typically in the Greek, this word theos, it's only attributed to God our Father. Here and only here in the New Testament is it attributed to our enemy, Satan. Of course, it's not capital G, it's lowercase g, because Satan is only confined to this world. He doesn't have supreme dominion over the entire universe. But Paul writes, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. How are you to see the light? Well, you have to hear the gospel. The only way to see the light is that if you hear the gospel. And what Paul has just unveiled to the church is that we are in a battle, which means you and I have a real life enemy. And apparently, the God of this world has been able to veil, like the veil Moses wore in the Old Testament, he has been able to veil people's eyes. Somehow, some way, he prevents people from being able to hear the gospel or to see the light of the gospel. He's doing everything he can to keep people in the dark. And we need to completely understand this because it tells us there are active powers at work that are trying to oppose your efforts at bringing people to Christ. That the enemy is at work. Peter will write it this way. The devil roams about the earth like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he does this by either trying to distract you or distract the other person. And more often than not, when it comes to distracting us, it has to do with the situations we face. Because how many of you have ever made the statement, "I just can't do it today, Father. I just don't have the energy today to put up with this individual at work." You see, the enemy is seeking to distract you or maybe distract other people, and he puts a veil over their eyes to where they cannot see the light. So the question then becomes for us, are you ready for the fight? Are you up to the fight? Because whether you like to realize it or not, you're in one, which means your life is going to be hard. I've never been in a war before. I've only seen pictures. I've only seen movies. I've only had others tell me about it. My grandfather was in World War II, the Battle of the Bulge. He would tell stories about it. War is hard. You have an enemy, and he is doing everything within his power to distract you, to distract other people from seeing God's glory. And the sooner you and I grasp this and understand this truth, the sooner you will be set up to remain faithful. The sooner you will realize that, wait a minute, maybe, just maybe, I'm going through this not because God doesn't love me, not because God has forgotten about me, but maybe, just maybe, I'm going through this because the enemy is trying to keep God from, or keep me from doing what God wants me to do for his kingdom. But Paul doesn't stop there. Look at verse 5, because he keeps going with this kind of theme. He writes, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." If there is ever a verse that needs to be your mission statement, this is it. Because I'm going to sum up what Paul just wrote in verse number 5. It's not about you. You don't proclaim you. Who do you proclaim? Jesus Christ as Lord. And if you want to remain faithful, if you want to not lose heart, well, then you need to get over yourself. Whether people like you or not, that doesn't matter. Whether you're perceived as successful or not, that doesn't matter. Whether you're recognized or not, guess what? It doesn't matter. All that matters is that you're proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. You keep going because it's not about you, it's about Him. And to drive this point home, Paul tells the Corinthians that we are your servants. In the Greek, you can translate that word as slaves. And this is the only time in all of Paul's letters that he applies this word for other people. He uses it all the time when he's describing his own relationship with Christ. I'm a servant. I'm a slave of Christ. He does it all the time. But when it's talking about other people, this is the only time that Paul writes, "We are your slaves." He's constantly telling it and applying it about Christ, but never to other people. And he does so because he's trying to stress to the Corinthians, it was never about him. It was about Jesus. He basically says the same thing in verse number 6. For God, and this is why we are your slave, this is why we are your servant. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Clearly, this is a reference to Genesis chapter 1 and the creation account. It says this: the earth was without form and void, and darkness hovered over the face of the deep. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Paul's spiritual condition was formless and void. It was complete darkness. And God spoke light into the heart of Paul, and there was light. The gospel light shone in his heart. But that light wasn't just for Paul's benefit. He was expected to share it. And if you ever feel like quitting, if you ever feel like giving up, stop and remember what Christ has given to you. Remember where you have come from. Focus on His light. Stop staring at the situation and start staring at the face of God. Paul will tell the Christians in Philippi, he'll put it this way: whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, what? Think about these things. You have to discipline yourself, church. You're going to think about something. Your mind is going to focus about something. Is it going to be about the darkness, or is it going to be at the light? I hope you understand my heart with the story I'm about to share, because I didn't get permission to share it. Thank you, Kyle. Even though it doesn't have to do with you, but thank you. A week ago Friday, I received a text from Pastor John. I was about to go to bed. It's 10:30. And for me, being 45, 10:30 is pretty late. And I was heading off to bed. Looked at my phone because I was about to charge it and plugged it in. And he sent me a text: "Rachel's taking a turn for the worse. I'm following behind the ambulance with her. Please pray." And so I immediately called him and talked to him and wanted to get an update. What's going on? And so the second we got off the phone, I changed because I was in my PJs, right? I changed, picked up Pastor Jared, and we took off to the hospital. And let me tell you something. The ER that night was crazy. I mean, there were people everywhere. They had them out in the halls on their beds. They had two stabbing victims that night. There's a police presence there. Everyone, I mean, there were buzzers and noises and really almost not mass chaos, but it was very overwhelming. And there was our sister Rachel fighting for her life. And we had a choice right then and there. Were we going to focus on the darkness, or were we going to focus on the light? And so I grabbed my phone. That same phone he used to text me this bad news. I grabbed my phone and just started playing worship music. Like, we're not going to focus on the chaos around us. We're going to focus on Christ. Pastor Jared, he began to pray through the Psalms. And I'm here to tell you that the chaos that was there at 11:30, it all but dissipated at 3 a.m. when we finally left. There was a peace in that room. Now, she wasn't out of the dark edge. I mean, she wasn't free and clear yet. Are you tracking with me? She was still fighting for her life. But her eyes were now fixed on Christ and not the situation. You see, if you ever feel like quitting, if you ever feel like giving up, stop looking around. Stop looking at the wind and the waves and get your eyes on Christ. Let His light shine through your situation, no matter how dark that situation may be. The more you're focused on Him, the less likely you are to lose heart and want to quit. Because this journey is hard. I hope you're ready. Listen to verse 7, because here's where he goes. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. You know what? The older I get, the more aware I am of my age. Most of you know that every week I try to go down to our family farm to do some work, to get my dopamine hit. Now, when I started doing this around 8 years ago, and for those of you, I'm not doing drugs, okay? I need to clarify, but it just goes to the point of I can mow something, I can cut down a tree, and I can say to myself, well, it looked this way before I started, and now look how good it looks. Boom, I get a shot of dopamine, I feel really good. Well, when I started this roughly around 8 years ago, and I'll do the math for you, right? I was 37. Can I be honest? I recovered a little quicker back then than I do now. Back then, what took me only really a day to recover. Now I'm finding it takes me a good 2 days, sometimes even three, depending on what I was doing. And according to verse number 7 in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that's the point. Your weakness is actually a part of God's strategy. It wasn't like God didn't realize, oh my gosh, you mean she's going to be hopeless? It's not like God didn't have any other choice, like you were the last person to pick for the dodgeball team, and he's like, oh, okay, I guess I'll take JD, there's no one else. No, He deliberately chose you on purpose, weaknesses and all. And He did it on purpose, for a purpose, so that His glory, His all-surpassing power, could belong to Him and not to you. That your weakness is part of His strategy to display His glory to a lost and dying world that's watching. It's to be expected. So I hate to burst your bubble, but I may burst your bubble. You need to be expecting difficulties in your life. You need to be expecting hard times to come in your life instead of being surprised by it, because that's how God displays His glory through your life. God intentionally puts you in situations that will make you feel like you can't take any more. And He does so that He can get the glory for it. Because listen where Paul goes, verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. God will display His glory through you. How? In the context of pain, struggle, difficulty, discouragement, and suffering. Isn't that great? I mean, where are my amens?
Amen.
Where are my preach it, JD? right? I don't hear any amens. I don't hear any thank you, Jesus, right? Well, don't worry, because if 8 and 9 didn't get you excited, verse 10 will. Paul writes, always, everyone say always. Yeah, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. There are no exceptions.
Amen.
This is the life for believers all of the time. We are carrying around in us the death of Christ so that His life, the life of Christ, might be displayed in us. And this word death that Paul uses, it's a highly unusual one because it's not just speaking about the one act of Christ dying on the cross, but it's talking about, it gives the image about His long journey of suffering all the way up to and including the cross. So it's almost as if Scripture is saying to us that your weaknesses and our sufferings are the essential enduring characteristics of those who declare Christ Lord and Savior. So if you're intended, or if you're wanting to, if you desire to serve Christ in the long haul, you better get your head wrapped around this right now, because this is how God has set things up. If I were God, I would have done it differently. If I were God, I would have blessed me with a lot of money, right? I was thinking about hunting, Kyle. Yeah, big bucks, right? I mean, God would have given me a lot of stuff. That's how I would have done it if I were God, but I'm not God. And then verse 11 makes it plain. This is how He intends it for it to be. Paul writes, "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh." Excuse me. So death is at work in us, but life in you. I mean, if you want a verse, once again, to kind of put at the front of your Bible or to sit, you know, on your desk or behind your chair in a plaque, it should be this one. If you want something to keep your perspective and keep you on track for the life that you have ahead, it's verse 12. Death is at work in me, but life is at work in you. We are men and women of the gospel who are dying to men and women who are dying. And if we understand this, if we grasp this truth, we will not lose heart, but we will give ourselves over to what God has called us to do. And this is no surprise to Paul, because how does he do it? How does he remain faithful? Because the Bible tells him so. Verse 13, "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Paul could have chosen any verse that he could have out of the Old Testament, but what does he choose? Psalm 116, verse 10. And in Psalm 116, the psalmist writes, he understands and knows that suffering is real, that opposition is real, that death is real. He speaks honestly about the reality of his experience, saying things like, "I am greatly afflicted and everyone is lying about me." But he also speaks of the gospel. And he takes hold of the cup of salvation and calls on the name of the Lord in the hearing of everyone when he writes, "Listen, this is what it is. I believe and so I speak." And so Paul's point almost seems to be that you can experience hardship in this life. You can experience to suffer in this life as you serve the Lord. But as you do, you understand and that you know ahead of time that it will result in more and more people discovering the grace of God. Which is no wonder why he writes in verse 16, we'll begin to land the plane with this. He repeats what he wrote in verse 1. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction. And he takes those words and he contrasts it. Because I know what maybe some of you may be experiencing. It doesn't seem light. It seems very heavy. It doesn't seem momentary. It feels like it's going to last forever. But Scripture tells us this. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That even though Paul is facing all kinds of oppositions and challenges, even though his body is wasting away and creaking and he's feeling things that he's never even felt before in his life, everything he goes through each and every day is contributing to God's glory. Your life is not meaningless. God hasn't forgotten about you. The pain that you may be experiencing now is not in vain. Rather, it's producing an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. I love how the pastor John Piper put it. He writes this, when Paul is hurting, he fixes his eyes not on how heavy the hurt is, but on how heavy the glory will be because of the hurt. What a different perspective for us to take as believers. That the pain that you're experiencing, although it may be heavy, although it may hurt, that if you just begin to get your eyes on Christ and realize, oh, God is up to something. God is doing something in my life, and He is going to work something out in me in this situation to display His glory. And if I'm going through it, if I'm experiencing it, and it's really bad, well, how much greater will His glory be manifested through it? So, yes, serving God is hard. I'd be lying to you if I said anything else. I've used this example a lot of times. Some people get the perception that I just, you know, work on Sundays. You get paid full time to be a pastor. All you do is show up on Sundays. Listen, if that were the case, everyone would be a pastor. If all I did was work 3-4 hours a week, man, and get paid full time, everyone would be like, hey, that's a sweet gig. Right. It's hard. It's difficult. And I don't know what bill of goods you were told when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, but I'm here to tell you right now to correct whatever you've been given, right? You have signed up for frustration, lack of appreciation, and even at times disappointment. But do you know what? Every second of it will be worth it because God is at work in your life for your good and His glory. We don't lose heart. We don't give up. We remain faithful because He is storing up a tonnage of eternal glory. So we spend our lives on things that eternally matter. So don't lose heart. And if you're here this morning and you're at the point when you feel like you're about to give up, when you're at the point where you're like, God, I can't do it anymore, I want to encourage you to plead the blood of Jesus over your situation. What can wash away your sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I love this next line. What can make you whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so you plead the blood of Jesus over your life, knowing that God is at work in your situation. Even when you may not feel it, see it, or think it, He is working in you and through you for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for this time and Your word, because it's such an encouragement to us, and it's a reminder for us that You're in the boat with us, that You care. That You're not going to allow the boat to sink, but that you'll get up and you'll speak to the situation, peace, be still. And so I ask this morning, whatever anyone's going through right now, I just pray that over their lives. Father, speak it into their lives. Peace, be still. Maybe their situation won't change, but their perspective will. So in these next few moments, may we make much about you. May we glorify you. May we exalt you and not what we're going through. We ask this all in the precious name of Christ. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.